1 Corinthians. I would ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. That's where we are for the preaching of God's word this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. We've been going through 1 Corinthians just a little bit at a time, and last week, of course, was Father's Day, so it was a little bit different on Father's Day. We were in a message about fathers. But 2 weeks ago, when we were in 1 Corinthians, we looked at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. And if I could just remind you a little bit of kind of the context and get a running start, as we will read verse 6 here in just a moment. The previous chapter talked a lot about fornication and how fornication is a sin that we ought to flee from. It is a sin against our own body when we're involved in fornication. Fornication just being any kind of sexual sin. And so we ought to flee that. We ought to flee away from it. And so I believe that sometimes Christians can get the idea that maybe the Bible thinks that that area of our life, that physical intimacy, as I call it, is something that God wants us to completely stay away from. And it's just an evil thing that ought not to be dealt with. And the Corinthians apparently had the same thought, and maybe they were wondering about that. In the beginning of chapter 7, they write to Paul. We don't know exactly what they asked, but there was something about what they asked where they were wondering, is God okay with marriage then? If fornication is something to be avoided, how does God feel about physical intimacy in marriage? And Paul answered with some instructions, and especially in verse number 1, he gave some strong instructions. He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we explained that that would be explained a little bit more in the verses that we're going to read today. And so as we begin, we're going to read verses 6 through 9, then we'll pray and we'll get right into the message. I'll title the message, Suggestions and Commands for Marriage. Suggestions and Commands for Marriage. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. The title of the message again is Suggestions and Commands for Marriage. We'll look at those verses that I just read and we'll go down through verse 16 a little bit after that. But let's pray and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for bringing them this morning to be here and be a part of the service as we worship you. Lord, as we get into your word, we recognize that this also is an act of worship. To hear your word with an attitude to obey it. Lord, we want to do that. We ask that you would enable us to obey it. Lord, I pray that you would help me. You know that, Lord, if I'm left to myself, I will only cause problems and strife. And Lord, if I am left to myself, I will only destroy. But Lord, I know that your word will build up and edify. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would use your word to be spoken through me and do its work. Lord, help me to be set aside and help the Holy Spirit to be the one speaking through me. I yield myself to you that you might be glorified and your work might be done, and I would be humbled. Please humble me, but exalt your own name. Now, Lord, I pray that you would even help the people to remember today as we look at these things that these are your words, not mine. I pray that you'd help with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Suggestions and commands for marriage. Now, as we look at verses 6 through 16, we're going to see some things that are somewhat difficult to go through. The reason I say that is, you'll see that as we get into it, but before we get into the message, I want to remind you of a couple of things as I referenced in the prayer. As we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, remember that these are God's words and not mine. That's important to remember. If it were up to me, and I were the one running the show and deciding what to do with people in their lives and situations, I would be easy on everybody. Now, some of you don't believe that. It's amazing to me the enemies that I make in church just trying to somewhat keep things in order. It's amazing to me. But some of you probably think, oh, he enjoys telling us, you know, restrictions and all that. If it were up to me, man, I would say live and let live. You do you. I'll do me. But God hasn't told me to do that. God's called me to be a pastor, to open up his word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. To the point where if people don't like it and they don't like me, I'm supposed to endure in Christ, as we learned in Sunday school. Because it's not about me and it's not about my opinion. Anywhere you get Mike Weiss's opinion, it's worth nothing. But God's word is worth everything. So again, a couple of things. Number one, if it were up to me, I'd let everybody go, but this is God's word, not mine. The other thing to remember is this, and this is important. All of us tend to think we are the exception to the rule. I think that way about myself. Well, my circumstance is different. I mean, if God really had it in his word where every circumstance like mine was listed, I mean, I'm different. But I want to encourage us all to remember, I'm not the exception to the rule, and neither are you. God doesn't make exceptions for the things that he clearly lays out in Scripture. It's good for us to remember that. But as we go through it, let's look at these first nine verses. First of all, remember I said the title of the message is Suggestions and Commands for Marriage. So the first part are the verses that we read, and this is a permission statement toward the unmarried. Because remember, here's what Paul says. I speak this, verse 6 now, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes the letter to the Corinthian church. I hope we would all agree with that. The Holy Spirit's the one writing it, and God preserved it. Yet Paul admits this is something that God gave him permission to say. It was not a command that God gave. God didn't demand that he write it down, but God did give him permission to write this down, yet it is from the Holy Spirit. So this is a permission statement for the unmarried. Here's what that tells us. There are some things in God's word, some things that we will hear from a pulpit that are not commands. This is one of them. There are some things in God's word that are not commands, and yet they are wise for us to follow. They are wise for us to follow. That's why it says in verse number 12 of chapter 6, can you look back to chapter 6 and verse 12? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There's a lot of things, as we talked about in recent weeks, that I can do that God will let me get away with, but it doesn't mean it's wise. Let me give you an example from my own personal life. When I was in high school, I worked from the time I was 15, I think, maybe even earlier than that. I forget how old I was with the first job, but from 15 all the way through high school, and then I even stayed home for an extra year after high school, and then I went to college after that. And I worked all those years. And yet, when I got to college, I had zero money. And I had to work 40 hours a week all the way through college to pay my school bill. And I looked back as I was in college and thought, what happened to all that money that I raised while I was in high school working at the different places that I worked at? Where did all that money go? Well, I frittered it away, as my dad would say. And I frittered it away despite his wise counsel to me not to fritter it away. Now, my dad was very wise in a lot of areas, and one of the areas where he was wise in is he figured, you know what, there are some things Mike just needs to learn on his own. And I can tell him all day long, but eventually he's just going to have to be burned a little bit, and then he'll learn to do some wise things. So my dad didn't make me save, but he encouraged me to save. When I got to college and I had no money and it was hard to pay the school bill, I did, but it was a lot of work. I realized I should have listened to my dad way back. And rather than buying all the things and doing all the things and going all the places, I would have been wise to just kind of stay put and put some money away so that when I got to college, I could at least somewhat enjoy life instead of being the way that it was. You know, there are many things in God's word that are like that. Listen, God will let you do a lot of things. It doesn't mean it's what he would prefer that you do. It doesn't mean that it's the wise thing. This is a permission statement, and it's for the unmarried. The other thing that I would say is this, that we can notice in these verses that Paul had a desire for every Christian in this area. Let's look at the verses again, verse 7. For I would, that means I desire, it's my desire, it's my wish, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. So Paul had a desire for every man, and this desire was that they would be like him. And what was Paul like? Paul was single and separated unto God. His whole life was wrapped up in doing God's will. And in order to do that, that meant that he had to stay single, because if he had a wife, he would have to make sure that she was taken care of. But he wanted to be single, not so that he could live the party life, but so that he could give his life to the Lord. And Paul says, my desire is that everybody would be like me. That's why in verse number 1, when asked about this question, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. If you can stay single and be pure, you should do it. That was his desire. But notice what else he says. He says in verse number 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. You see, God's desire was sometimes different than Paul's desire. Even the great Apostle Paul, who you and I would revere and say, boy, as far as Christians go, he's at the top. I mean, there's Jesus Christ at the very, very top. He's obviously our example. But boy, Paul, in our mind anyway, is someone that we also would follow in that same line, just under Christ as far as who we would follow, probably. And yet, you know, sometimes Paul had a desire for all men that wasn't God's desire for all men. God gave to everyone different than what Paul thought should happen. That reminds me of, and we won't turn there, but chapter 12 of this very book, Paul the Apostle, writing about the local church, says that we are members one of another, and we're members of a body, and each member of the body is a little different from the other. And that, again, is true in our church. Let me share something with you that I've noticed in the few years of pastoring that I've had. I have my ministry that I do. And in my mind, I think everybody ought to be involved in the ministry I do. In fact, I'm a little bit hurt that you aren't involved in the ministry I'm involved in. And I have a tendency to go, you're not as spiritual as I am because you're not involved in the ministry I'm involved in. And then I've noticed that brother so-and-so over here, I'm not pointing to anybody over there particular, all right? Brother so-and-so over here has his ministry that God has laid on his heart, that he has time for, that he has ability for, and he's involved, and he looks around and says, boy, why aren't more people involved in this? You know, that this church isn't very spiritual because they're not involved in this ministry. And then brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has his ministry or her own ministry, and they think the same thing. But the truth of the matter is, God has gifted to every man differently. Now again, that doesn't mean, believe me, your spiritual gift is not sitting on your backside. But barring sitting on your backside, let's not judge one another. Because every Christian has their gift of God, and that's a good reminder for you and me. What we learn in the verses that we just read is that it is good to remain single. Look at, if you would, at verse number 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. That is a good lesson for us. It is good to remain single. That is what is meant in verse number 1 when he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. In the later part of this chapter, we're going to get into specifics on why it is good to remain single if you can. But single people, I want to encourage you, you're in a good spot. Don't feel bad about being single. Don't think that you're subpar Christian-wise. You're not. Actually, according to the Apostle Paul, you're in a very good place. It's not bad, it is good. But however, let's look at what else he says in verse number 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Although it's good to remain single, it is not good to burn. The Catholic Church has put upon their priests and perhaps some others in their church this idea that if you're going to really serve God as a priest, then you have to remain celibate all of your life, and nuns as well. They take a vow of celibacy. That is not wise. And it's caused a lot of problems within the Catholic Church, hasn't it? And we've seen that and know that. That they took this verse and took it to the extreme. The Apostle Paul looks at it and says, now listen, it's good to remain single. However, it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, than to fall into a life of lust and problems with fornication. Be better for you to get married. Now, what I want you to notice, and we won't spend a lot of time on this just because we don't have time this morning, but notice the contrast between the verses that we just read and Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Can you keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I know you can, all right? Keep your 1 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Now, the Word of God here is talking about the creation. And yes, God created the world. Did not evolve. It didn't happen by chance. God created it. I can tell you that with all confidence. The Word of God is abundantly clear. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Notice what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now jump over to chapter 2 and verse 18. This is now a rehearsal of what went on. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And of course, that was the woman that he made. That was Eve. Doesn't that sound like it contradicts what Paul was writing here in 1 Corinthians 7? If God said it's not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him an help meet for him, and God said to the woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, doesn't that contradict when Paul says, listen, if you can remain single, please do? This is a good Bible principle for all of us to understand. A couple of things. Number one, that's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he should rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible is written in such a way that for certain people at certain times, there are certain commands. And we live in a day and age in which we would call it, many call it, the day of grace. It's different than the day and age in which Adam and Eve lived. Now, there are some things that overlap, and there are some general truths. But now that we are in the Christian age, now that we are in the age of grace, God's highest plan for a Christian is not that he or she get married and have children and, you know, advance the kingdom that way. Although that's not a bad thing, it's still a good thing. But one of the greatest ways we can serve the Lord is if we're able to stay single and use that for the Lord, then that is a high service for the Lord. That is the day and age in which we live. Now again, don't take that to the extreme, because it's better to marry than to burn. Amen and amen. Don't let fornication come into the picture. Don't let that be something that you're constantly struggling with and battling with. It would be better to get married than to burn. Amen. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. The other thing that I would say about that is that we need to rightly divide the word of truth and then understand that when God gives one command and then later gives another one, that either they work together or the second one over or supersedes the first one. That's a whole nother topic. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at verses 10 through 11. Remember, verses 6 through 9 were permission statement for the unmarried. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. This is a command for the married. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Notice the change from the first verses that we looked at to these verses. Let's look at verse 6, the beginning again. But I speak this, what are the next two words? By permission. All right, let's say that together. Here we go, ready? By permission. But now let's look at verse number 10. And unto the married, what are the next two words? I command. And then he says, yet not I, but who? The Lord. There is a change from verses 6 through 9 to verse 10 and 11. Verses 6 through 9 are something that God gave Paul permission to write down, but it wasn't a command from the Lord. Verses 10 and 11 are different. This is God's command. Why did God put that in his word like that? Why did he lead Paul to write down, this I command, not I, but the Lord? Why didn't Paul just continue from verse 6 and just continue on and give the command? Why did he take the time to stop and say, by the way, this next part is from God, not me, and it's a command? Because he wanted us to pay attention. Because he wanted us to see, this is something that is important to God. This is not a light thing. This is not a flippant thing, and you know that we just kind of take it or leave it, depending on how we feel. This is not one of those suggestions like Paul gives, where it's like, well, this is Paul's opinion. It's not necessarily Peter's opinion, or you know, James, or any of the other apostles. No, no, no. This is written this way so that we can all understand. Listen, stop for a minute. God has something to say on this issue. This is a command for the married. And here's the command. First of all, wife, don't depart from your husband. What he says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Wives, God's will is for you to stay with your husband. All right, very good. Let's see what the next part is. Verse number 11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Notice the end of verse 11, and let not the husband put away his wife. The second part is, husband, don't put your wife away. That's the next part. This is God's command. If you're married, stay married. Can I remind you that, as I told you at the beginning, this isn't my command. These aren't my words. If I were the one running the show, man, I'd say live and let live. Whatever, you do you, I'll do me. But again, God has called me to something completely different. He's called on me to open up his word and open it up and declare, thus saith the Lord. And then here's the thing. Someday I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account for every time I stood behind this pulpit and said, thus saith the Lord. And I can tell you, I'm fearful of that day. I know there's going to be a lot of times that God is going to, I would imagine anyway, this is my imagination, that God will rebuke me for saying my own words. Some that were more strong than they needed to be. Some where I was maybe a little more angry than I should have been, and it was flesh, not spirit. Some where I wasn't hard enough because it was the flesh, not the spirit. And I want to be able to give an account as I go through 1 Corinthians and say, Lord, I told him exactly what you said. I didn't add to it. I didn't take away from it. I didn't give my opinion. God, I told them what you said. And I want to encourage you that the command for the married is, wife, don't depart from your husband. Husband, don't put away your wife. And then notice what else it says. And again, this is from the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There are some times where God even apparently lays some groundwork for, there are times where it just can't be helped. And we could certainly talk about different times when that is, and that's not what this message is all about. But obviously, if a wife is being abused, and we're talking real abuse, not just, well, you know, he, you know, leaves his clothes on the floor, that's not abuse, okay? But we're talking about abuse, and that does happen in this sin-cursed world, doesn't it? Well, obviously, there is room for that. We all understand that. But then, okay, what if she does have to depart? What if there's something like that? Well, what's God's will? His command is, all right, now remain unmarried. Stay in that state that you're in. And the same thing with the husband. It's kind of inferred that it would go toward the husband. And this is all based on God's word. This isn't the only place that talks about that. Let's go to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. We could look at several scriptures, and we talked about it in weeks previous, that God does allow in the Old Testament law that there was a time when a husband and wife could get a divorce. But the Lord Jesus shares with us that that was never the Father's will. It was something that he allowed them to do because of the hardness of their heart, because they were just so far away from him. But by the way, that shouldn't be for you and me as Christians. Old Testament Israel, that's one thing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And some of them weren't even what we would call saved. They were just part of God's group. They had a hardness of heart. That shouldn't be the case with us. Look at what it says in Malachi chapter number 2. Let's see here. Let's look at, let me get the right verse. I didn't write it down, and I should have. Let's see here. Verse 13. And this have ye done, again, so this is Malachi 2:13, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? And here's the answer. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? How does God feel about when a husband puts his wife away? How does God feel when a wife departs from her husband? What is God's thought process on that? Listen, he absolutely hates it. The Bible says he hateth putting away. And that's why Paul writes and he says, listen, this is a command not from me, but from the Lord. Here's God's will. Stay with your spouse. Let's read on now. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So in the first part, we saw a permission statement for the unmarried. The second part was the command for the married. And now we're going to see in verses 12 through 16, another permission statement. This time, it's not for the unmarried, it's for the married. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So here is a permission statement for the married. Again, in verse 12, he starts this off by saying, I'm going to speak to the married, and this is me, not the Lord. This isn't a command like the previous command. This is Paul. And here's what he says. First of all, if you have an unbelieving spouse and they are content to stay with you, stay married to him, which ties into verses 10, 11, right? Which wives don't leave your husbands, husbands don't put away your wives. And that includes if they're unbelieving. Well, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have married an unbeliever. And now I want to start over and try again. No. If they're content to stay, then you should stay with them. Both the husband and the wife. That's God's will. And by the way, what is the result of that? The result of that is sanctification. That's what it says in verse number 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So it actually sets them apart. The wonderful thing about this is that if you will stay with them, there is a chance that they might get saved. They are sanctified. They're set apart. God has an avenue into their life if you will stay with them. And we'll come back to that here in just a little bit. However, here's what else it goes on to say. If your spouse is unsaved and they don't want to stay with you, You do not have to make them stay as if you could. You're not under bondage to make them stay. And I want you to notice that word found in verse number 15 in the middle of it. A brother or sister is not under, what's that next word? Bondage in such cases. The reason I point that word out to you is we'll come back to that in the weeks to come. That's an important word. God uses a very specific word there for a specific reason. That if you are married to an unbeliever and they don't want to be married to you because you're a believer, because you're in Christ, like we learned in Sunday school, not because you're a jerk, not because you're just hard to get along with, but you've done your best, you've tried, to be a good spouse, tried to care for them and their needs, and you've been what a Christian ought to be in marriage, and yet they say, I don't like you because you're a Christian, because you love God and I want nothing to do with him. Well then, okay, you can let them go and you're not under bondage, and we'll get back to that. But what I also want you to see is that he says we're called to peace, and then salvation should be our goal. Look at what it says in verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Do you notice there what the goal ought to be? The goal ought to be the salvation of your spouse. Does this remind you of what we learned in the first part of chapter number 7? When it said, don't defraud your spouse? You remember that I pointed out to you that it never says that if your spouse is not fulfilling your needs in the area of physical intimacy, that you know you ought to go to them and confront them and demand that they change or else you're leaving. That's never listed like that there. The answer that God always gives is you do your part. And God's will is that the husband will fulfill the wife's needs and the wife would fulfill the husband's need in that area of physical intimacy. But I can only control me. I can't control my wife, and nor can you. This is the same thing. My goal in the marriage, if I'm married to an unbeliever, listen, should not be my happiness. The role of marriage is not to make me feel good. Our world has poisoned our minds, and we watch too many romantic comedies. And we get the idea that the whole point of marriage is so that I could be happy. And for a Christian, that's not the case. The whole point of marriage is to fulfill God's plan. If I can serve him best while married, then I'm to get married and I'm to love and care for my spouse. And she is to reverence me, not for our sakes, but for God's sake. That's the goal of marriage. Salvation should be the goal. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says there, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the word conversation means lifestyle or manner of living. So that they may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. In other words, don't try to win them with your good looks. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you remember, have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, the exact wording I may not get right, but submissive women or quiet women never change the world. You ever seen that bumper sticker? I see it every once in a while. The idea is that, you know, all the women that you know about in history, Joan of Arc and, you know, all the rest of the famous women, they bucked the system and they weren't a quiet, meek woman. The Word of God tells us actually the opposite. A woman who has a meek and a quiet spirit will change the world day by day. Now, you'll never know her name because she has a meek and a quiet spirit. But she'll change the world. God will use her testimony to save her husband, and her husband maybe would go on to do great things for the Lord. You'd never know about her, but she changes the world. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Boy, that flies in the face of everything the world tells us, doesn't it? Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I believe verse 7 is in the same context of verses 1 through 6. It's when a husband has an unbelieving wife, how should he dwell with her? According to knowledge. Remembering that she is a weaker vessel and giving her honor and remembering we're heirs together of the grace of life. So if I'm married to an unbelieving wife, I don't get to just cast her off and say, well, she's not a believer. My goal is to be salvation. I want to see her come to know the Lord. And how can I do that? Not by berating her constantly with the Bible and beating her over the head with the scriptures, but rather by dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving her honor and remembering that she's the weaker vessel. And then obviously part of that is prayer. And wife, your way to do it with an unbelieving husband is to show him reverence. Boy, you want to melt a man's heart? Show him reverence. Don't worry so much about whether or not your makeup is perfect, whether or not your hair is perfect, or your clothing, or whether or not your figure is, you know, everything that you would want it to be. Worry more about whether or not you're reverencing your husband. You want to melt his heart? That'll do it every single time. And I say that as a man. And if you want to make him pliable for the Lord, reverence him. And our goal should be salvation, not our own happiness, not our own contentment, not that I can have the home I've always wanted, but that they would be saved, that God would be glorified. With that in mind, let's turn to one more passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll close with this. And this leads us to a great part of the message, very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christian, if you are married to an unbelieving spouse, the temptation might be, well, I need to be free from them so I can really serve the Lord. Because if I could be freed from them, I could really give my time to the Lord. Now, if God frees you from them, if they pass on, if they decide they don't want to be with you anymore because you're a Christian and you've tried your best, but they don't want anything to do with the Lord and they leave, you're not in bondage. But if that's not the case, I want to encourage you, change your way of thinking, change your paradigm. Rather than focusing on, boy, I could really serve God if I were free from them, look at it this way. God wants all men to be saved. And that includes your spouse. And God's ministry for you is the salvation of that spouse. That's your ministry. And you might say, but I've got bigger visions than that. I've got bigger plans than that. I want to be an evangelist that packs out stadiums and thousands of people hear the gospel from them. And that's not a bad desire. But listen, if you're in the situation where you have an unbelieving spouse and they want to stay with you, that's probably not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is win that spouse. And you may look at that as a tiny ministry, but God doesn't. Because God wants all men to be saved. And God will move heaven and earth to see one person like the Ethiopian eunuch saved. God will use you, if you'll let him, to minister to that person, and perhaps they will get saved. Now, with that said, I want all of us to understand here, God wants you to be saved if you're not. And here's God's way of saving us. There's one God, and there's also one mediator between God and men. In other words, if you're going to have peace with God, if you're going to have forgiveness with God, it comes by one way, and that is through his mediator, Jesus Christ, his son. And he, Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom for you. You need to put your faith and trust in him. He is the one way of salvation. And God's desire is for you today to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to be in your word, to look at your word, to study your word, and to learn what your plans are for us. Lord, would you help us to take marriage seriously, to remember that we are entered into a covenant one with another, and that is not something that you take lightly, that you want us to remain married, if at all possible. Lord, if we have made mistakes in this area in our past, Lord, forgive. Grant us humility to confess it before you as sin, and then give us the grace to move on now and serve you wherever we are, not lamenting our failures in the past, but going forward by your grace. Would you help us? Lord, I pray if there are any people here that are married to an unbeliever and they want that individual to be saved, would you give them the grace and ability to stay with them, to minister to them, and to love them to the Savior, if at all possible. Help them, I pray. For every marriage represented here, I ask that you would help us to take our marriages seriously and to know how to love our spouse. And then, Lord, for the singles that are here, would you help them to use their time, talents, and energy and efforts to the fullest extent possible that you might be glorified? I pray that you do this. Help us all to flee fornication. Bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.